Like, you know, in the month of October, we've been talking about contending and contend, betting a change and preserving destiny. And this time around, we are talking about contend for your prosperity or contending for your prosperity. And why is this important? It is important because there is only one thing in the gospel of Christ that is free, and that's salvation. And when I mean free, there is only one thing in the gospel of Christ that is completely free. That is your salvation. It is all God from the beginning to the end of it. It is all God. Do you understand that? You know, every other thing like your dominion, your healing, your deliverance, your progress, and even your spiritual growth, you have a part to play in it. You have a part to play. And similarly, in the same vein, if you'll be financially prosperous, you have a part to play in it. God has a part and you have a part. Secondly, why are we doing this teaching? We are doing this teaching to help your faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 from verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Then it says in verse 3, in Hebrews 11 from verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This is very important, though. This verse 3, it says, "Through faith we can relate with the fact, or we can understand the reality that the worlds, the physical world, was framed by the word of God." That means the instrumentality of faith can actually make the unseen realm influence the physical realm, influence the seen and visible reality. Then it says in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And who is the him? God. It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, my emphasis here is, he that comes to God must believe that he is. You know, we are living in a time where all kinds of things have been said about God. We said God has nothing to do with your prosperity. Prosper, if you want to prosper, you just work hard. That if it's salvation, you come to God. But if it's prosperity, don't come to God. But well, they try to say that, oh, even there are a lot of unsaved people in the world who are very wealthy and they are not born again. Well, how do you know that God had no part to play in their prosperity when the Bible says he makes his rain fall on the good and the evil? The rain that even makes the ground bring forth and bud, it came from God. So God has a part to play in everyone's prosperity. Do you understand that? So he says, the Bible says also in Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 1. Well, before I rush to Isaiah 53 verse 1, let me still go back. It says, "But without faith," he has Hebrews 11 from verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, you must believe that he is. You must believe that God is the one that prospers. You must believe in the God of prosperity. You must believe that our God is a prosperity God. You must believe that about him. If you don't believe that about him, you are not going to see it. You know, in the Old Testament, many of you, if you are conversant with the Old Testament stories, you discover that every single time God did something, they gave a name to God. Or it was as though they gave a new name to the personality of God. So when God provides a lamb for Abraham on Mount Moriah, God, Abraham says, "Jehovah Jireh, you are the God that provides." You know, when God helps them fight a battle and win, you see, you are Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of war. So it looked like every encounter with God helps them see a revelation of who God is. Jehovah Shalom, you are the God, you are God, our peace. Are you with me? So you must also know God as the God that prospers, the God that prospers you. If you don't see God that way, you're not going to experience it, because he that comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe that God is a God that prospers. Amen. Now, look at Isaiah 53 from verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is only those that believe his report that we see his arm revealed. It is only those that believe that we see his arm revealed. It is only to those that believe that we see his arm revealed. So what you believe about God determines what you will receive from him. If you don't believe God prospers, you will not come to God to help you prosper. You won't open yourself to his power in that dimension. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, when you read this verse, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, it's easy to use that verse as a praying verse or as a verse for powerful prayer points. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Right now, we pull down every demon in your family, every stronghold in your workplace, every stronghold in your village. Are there strongholds in those places? Of course they are. But this text was addressing something else. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." If you see verse 4 correctly, it doesn't end with a full stop. It ends with a semicolon, meaning that the next verse will explain what those strongholds are. Then it says in verse 5, the strongholds are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are you seeing what the strongholds are? The strongholds are imaginations. The strongholds are high things that compete with the knowledge of God. The strongholds are thoughts that do not want to obey the sovereignty or the supremacy of Christ. So when he says, "Weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," the strongholds we are pulling down are imaginations, their thoughts, their high things. There is a certain kind of knowledge that competes with God's word, and he calls them strongholds. Hi, listen. What you have in your belief system can be your stronghold. For some people, the stronghold holding them down, or the stronghold that is keeping them down, is not some demon in the village. It is their belief system, what they believe. So he's telling you that by the weapons of our warfare, we cast down those strongholds. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So every stronghold against your prosperity in your heart and in your mind must be pulled out. And if you look at this very well, this relates to the concept and the subject of contending. Praise the Lord. And finally, on this introduction, why are we doing this teaching? Contend for your prosperity, so that you know what to do to activate prosperity in your life. There is what to do. There is what you can do to activate prosperity in your life. And so let me start by saying, what is prosperity? What is biblical prosperity? I think it's important to put that. You know, there is a natural or fleshly way to view prosperity, and there is a Bible way to view prosperity. What is biblical prosperity? What is biblical financial prosperity? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 8. The Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency. Say after me, always. Tell your neighbor, always. Always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Come on now, look at this. So, biblical prosperity, it is when a person has all he needs to do all God needs him to do all the time. Let me say it again. Biblical prosperity is when a man always have all he needs to do what God wants him to do per time. Biblical prosperity is not necessarily being flamboyant. Biblical prosperity is not even about you being the richest man in the world. Is that a great thing? Of course it is a great thing. But that's not exactly what it means to be biblically prosperous. Are you following me? It is that you always have all you need to do all God wants you to do all the time. That's what all sufficiency, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 8, is from the Greek word autarkia. It is a type of government that does not need to depend on other types, other governments for help. They have autarky, complete autarky. Are you following me? Whenever they need something, it is available. Biblical prosperity is that they ask Jesus, these people have been with you. These 5,000 men aside, women and children have been with you. They are hungry. We cannot just send them home like this. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, I already know what to do. The Bible says he already knew what to do. And he told them, check amongst the people if they have anything and let them bring them to me. Or let them bring it to me. And they brought the boys' lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Wow. 5 loaves of bread was a boy's lunch. Interesting. Imagine I buy 5 loaves of bread for you. Well, maybe the way they measure the loaf of bread those days and now obviously may be different, but you get the point. They brought it to Jesus, and Jesus gave thanks and fed 5,000 people. That's prosperity. Meaning you cannot be stranded. Say after me, I cannot be stranded. Say it again, I cannot be stranded. I will not be stranded. That's biblical prosperity. Biblical prosperity does not mean you have 15 cars. So if you have 15 cars, for what? There may be somebody that needs a car you're supposed to give. What? And you have 15 parked in your garage. If you have people that use them, no problem. You can have 50. If they are all needed, if that is what you need, then biblical prosperity says that's what you will get. If you need 50 cars to do the work that God has assigned for you, then you need to get them. Then you should be able to get them. That's what you're talking about. That all you need. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Meaning, when you have to get something done, or when God will have you get something done in your life and your destiny, the hindrance between you and that thing should not be money, should not be resources. This is biblical prosperity. See after me, I will always have. Say it again, I will always have to do all that God has committed to me. Not when you want to pay your children's school fees, you don't have the money. Not when you want to rent a new apartment, you don't have the money. Not when you need to get new clothes, you don't have the money. Not when you need to eat, you don't have the money. Camp meeting is coming up. You want to give, but you don't have the money to give. That is not God's plan. And you must resist it with every fiber in you. Are you with me? You have a loved one who is sick and you don't have the money to take them to the hospital. No, that's not God's plan. You know, poverty is a thief of potential. It can rob you of the ability to do what you need to do. Say after me, I will always have. I have all sufficiency. I will always have to do that all God has called me to do. Praise the Lord. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 17 from verse 18. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 17 to 18. And God began to warn them that they should not get to a point where they begin to say in their hearts, my power and my might of my hand had gotten me this wealth. Then it says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So, even in the getting of wealth, you need the help of God. That's why he's showing you here. And why is it so? That he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers as it is this day. So, we said earlier, some minutes ago, that prosperity is always having, right? So when God wants to establish his covenant, he will give you power to get wealth. When he wants to spread the gospel, you need power to get wealth. Prosperity is that you always have for the sake of the gospel. You always have to take care of your family. You always have to meet your needs. Are you with me? And that's biblical prosperity. All sufficiency. Praise the Lord. Now, the subject of prosperity, is one of those subjects in the Christian faith that has gathered so much attention, majorly for the wrong reasons. Largely misinterpreted, misunderstood. And when I'm saying prosperity, it's financial prosperity. Are you with me? And because of this, it must be handled with great caution. It must be handled with great care. Are you following me? The subject of prosperity must be handled with great caution and great care. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you following this? Very important. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And one major reason why the prosperity message, you know, Christianity is not it's not a gospel of the Christian faith. So it's not like we have the gospel of prosperity. No, that's because prosperity is not the gospel. Prosperity is in the package and in the charter of salvation. It is in the package of God's plan for his people. Are you following me? The gospel of Christ is not that he will make them wealthy. He will make us wealthy. But you see, God providing for our needs, God supplying our needs is in the package of our work with God. And you need to balance this carefully. Praise the Lord. Now, the major reason why, like I was saying, there are misunderstandings in the teaching of prosperity or the teaching of financial provision in the message of Christ is because of extremes. Extremes. You know, the devil is a master of extremes. He doesn't mind what side of the horse you fall. As long as you don't stay in the middle, he is fine. As long as you fall to one extreme or the other, the devil is fine. And we must deal with that. You have to deal with it. We must, as a church or as the body of Christ, we must learn biblical balance. Can you say after me, biblical balance? Say it again, biblical balance. Amen. Now, if you have ever read the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, when a person hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then there was another group where the word of God was sown on thorns, and the thorns choked the word, and because of that, the word did not produce in their life. And Jesus explained that in Matthew 13, he said, there are some people that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful in their lives. And if you look at that statement closely, Jesus was making reference to two extremes. So there are some people who the cares of this world, meaning the challenges, the problems of this world, the sorrow in this world, the issues they are going through, become thorns and choke the word. Have we not gone to preach the gospel to some people and they tell you, please, I've not eaten since morning. I don't want to hear anything you are saying. I don't want to hear anything. Have we not seen churches that were not actually churches, but because they could help some people financially, they were initiated into those groups. Many people have rejected the gospel of the kingdom because of the challenges they are going through. Because of the challenges they are going through, the problems and the poverty they are going through became thorns and choked the word, and they could not listen. Then there's another extreme, the deceitfulness of riches. So right now, there are some people that it was their poverty that choked the word of God in their life. And there are some people, it is their prosperity. The deceitfulness of riches choked the word. Prosperity distracted them. And so you must handle it with balance. So I want to begin by saying, some of you are wondering, Pastor, are you still beginning? With all the things you've said, you're still beginning. Well, it's a whole series. So I want to begin by saying, the Christian does not think less of money. The Christian thinks of money differently. Let me say that again. The Christian does not think less of money. The Christian thinks of money differently. Are you with me? And now, there are two extremes that many Christians fall into on the subject of money. Two major extremes. Now, there's the extreme of materialism And there is an extreme of asceticism. Let me say it again. There is the extreme of materialism, and there is the extreme of asceticism. And the Bible has things to say about these two extremes. You know, I really love the Bible because the Bible itself is a balanced book. The Bible itself, if you study the Bible without your bias, if you study the Bible with an open mind, you can't escape the truth. The truth is just there, staring at your face. So let's begin with materialism. Or, of course, from the name already, you know what it's like. Materialism is that kind of thinking, or is the tendency to consider material possessions and physical comforts as the most and only important thing in life. Materialism is the tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as the only important thing, the only and the most important thing in life. It's more important than every other thing. For materialistic people, it's all about the money. You know, and Christians are being deceived in many ways. You hear people sing songs that glorify money. All about the bag, chase the bag. There's one song that was reading some time ago. Now money I want to. Money brokoto. Money. You see people say things like, I've seen a lady who said that she doesn't mind being a side chick. She doesn't care if the guy cheats on her as long as he's a billionaire. She's fine. That's a problem. Are you with me? That's a problem. Let's look at a long read. Luke chapter 12 from verse 13 to 23. The Bible says in Luke 12 from verse 13 to 23, the Bible says, and one of the company, meaning one of the people around where Jesus was, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he answered. So Jesus answered and said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? The way Jesus responded is making me laugh. Jesus said, Man, oh my God. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And Jesus said unto his disciples, unto them, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Ah, my God. It says a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You know some people, once there is no money in their accounts, they feel like that's the end of their life. No. Suffer me my life. Say it again. My life does not consist in the abundance of things I possess. Don't worry, we are going to talk about contending for your prosperity, but we need to lay the foundations well. You know, Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations. So, if you're going to prosper biblically or prosper God's way, there are some foundations that must be laid. Say it again. My life does not consist by the statement of my bank account. My life does not consist in the abundance of things which I possess. Are you with me? It says a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then Jesus gave a parable to this end. Verse 16. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God is the one that said to him, say, this night I will take your soul. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. Now see verse 21. Everybody. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Hey! And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what they shall eat, neither for the body, what they shall put on. The life is more than meat. Aye! See verse 23. He says, the life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Are you seeing? So, there are problems that Jesus addressed here. First of all, Jesus said in verse 20, he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That means prosperity has a purpose beyond just your enjoyment. If all your life is about how much I have, how much I can gather for myself, and you don't think about some eternal and divine purposes, Jesus is saying that you are like the rich fool. Now, his ground brought forth plentifully. He did not know what if God made that ground bring forth plentifully for a purpose. He was not thinking about God in the equation. All he thought about was himself and his enjoyment, and Jesus called him a fool. In fact, he said that it was God that called him a fool. You know why I'm taking my time? See, people can criticize the church about money, but if Jesus is our example, we will teach what he taught about money. Are you with me? Are you with me? Then he said, after that one, so there was a first layer of the emphasis. This man is laying up treasure for himself. There is nothing wrong to lay up treasure for yourself. Jesus was not against him laying up treasure for himself. The problem here was not that he laid up treasure for himself. The problem was that he laid up treasure for himself and did not think about God. That was one phase of the challenge. The second phase of the challenge, God was telling them, your life is more than meat. Your life is more than raiment. See what I mean? My life is more than meat. My life is more than raiment. Praise the Lord. So we can see here that God, Jesus did not have a problem with him prospering. The problem was, number one, when you prosper, you don't think about God. You don't think about God's divine plan. Or when you think your whole life is about your prosperity or about what you have or your material things. Are you following this? And this was how Jesus dealt with the deceitful nature of riches, with materialism. Are you following me? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 3. Now I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So now, he's saying, if you see an assembly where they try to equate financial prosperity and godliness, then they have made a mistake. Are you following this? Then they have made a mistake. Because if it's all about the money, you know, some places, you praise God for a raise financially. You live holy so that he will bless you financially. You win souls so that he will bless you financially. You dance to the Lord so that he will bless you financially. You are good to your neighbor so that he will bless. Everything is for financial. You spend time with the Lord so that he will bless you financially. Can the Lord bless you financially? Yes.
But if all your godliness is about financial prosperity, that means the man who has the most money is the best Christian, or the man who has the most money is the one who is in the perfect will of God. And that's not true. While it is true that God prospers and God will prosper and is still prospering, you cannot equate financial prosperity and a vibrant walk with the Lord. Are you following this? This is very important. Then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I want to explain this. Some people think this verse is actually advocating for poverty. It's not. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, for you to be content, it means you have a content. For you to be content with something, it means you have something. Something that you can hold on to and be grateful for. That is contentment. Contentment is being satisfied with the much that you have per time. Contentment is not accepting mediocrity. See, contentment is not denying that you have a need. Some people, they need food to eat. How can you be content when there is no content? Are you following me? When there is nothing to even hold on to, that's not contentment. That's poverty. You are suffering. When you don't have the basic things of life, you don't even have what you need. Remember what we said prosperity is. Prosperity is that you always have to do all that you need to do. You always have to do all that God needs you to do. Contentment is that God has provided for me. Lord, I thank you. I'm grateful for all I have. I'm grateful for what you are providing for me. I'm grateful. But covetousness is never grateful. A covetous man, no matter what he has, is never enough. Are you with me? That's the difference between covetousness and contentment. Covetousness is never enough. He always wants more. There is a thin balance between wanting more and being covetous. You must balance it. There's nothing wrong in wanting more, but while you want more, be grateful for what you have. That's the balance. While you believe God for more, thank God for what you have. And don't be so crazy about wealth that you can do anything for it. And that's part of what is correcting here. It says in verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And it says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And having food and raiment. Now, is it just saying that as long as you have food to eat and you have clothes to wear, you'll be fine? Now, some people use this verse to say that people who believe in God for prosperity, trusting God for abundance, they are off the will of God. They are just being covetous. Well, some of them have a phone. What are you doing with your phone? He said, having food and raiment, be content. His phone here. Did he say having food and raiment and phones and cars? Well, some of you have a car. Some people who are against us trusting God for abundance, they have a car. What are you doing with a car? Some of them have a house. What are you doing with the house? I thought he said having food and raiment. Food to eat. Clothes to wear. Well, gradually we are seeing that food and raiment is just a biblical, metaphorical way for saying when you have all that you need to do what God wants you to be and be all God wants you to be, learn contentment. When God provides all that you need, be content. So that means it relates back to our original definition of prosperity. When we said biblical prosperity is not necessarily flamboyance, it is that you have all you need to do all God wants you to do. All you need to be who you need to be. So food and raiment is that you have all you need. So he says, when you have what you need to do what God wants you to do per time, learn contentment. Learn contentment. Avoid the love of money. You know what it means to love something? You can do anything for it. Avoid the craze of money. Some people, they steal, they kill, they betray people because they love money. God is not advocating for that. There must be things that are your priority in your life. Money must have its place. While we trust God for prosperity, we must not make money our God. There must be limits that you cannot cross for money. Some people, you can betray your friend for money. People who have stood by you for years, they just tell you, don't worry, bring him for ritual. We'll give you 10 million. We'll give you 100 million. And you will bring your friend because of 100 million. Some people say, ah, the money is big. No, some things are bigger than money. Some things will be bigger than money in your life. Are you following this? Then it says in verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So he's trying to tell you that people who will get money, as God prospers you, and if you will be rich, also know that there is a temptation that comes with being rich. When God prospers you, there is a temptation that comes with money. Have you ever heard people say that money is like a spirit? Some people, the reason why they have not done some things is because they were broke. They did not have enough money to fund their temptations. Some of you, the reason why God has not prospered you the way you ought to prosper, the reason why God has not opened that major door, because God knows if he opens that door for you, you are gone. God knows that if he opens that door of favor for you, that door of increase, that material blessing, if it comes, you will start carrying women. You will start drinking. We will not see you in church again. He says, they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. These are the while we are contending for prosperity, there are some foundational things that must be put in place, and I'm helping you. In fact, if you learn these things properly, you are a candidate for prosperity. Are you following this? Very important. It says, but they that will be rich will fall into a temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Then it says in verse 10, for the love of money, not money. For the love of money, not money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you cannot make your love for God stronger than your love for money, you will fall into this temptation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. There are some things I will never do, even though it will give me more money. Even though it will give me more money for ministry, more money to serve, more money to enjoy, I will never do them. Because I love God, I don't love money. I need money, but I don't love money. Are you with me? You need money, but you don't love money. You need money, but it's not to love it. Money is a bad master, but a great servant. Money is a bad and terrible master, but a great and useful servant. Are you following me? Now, if you just follow this teaching I did with a biased mind, you will think that Christianity and Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here is against us having money. You will think that that's what he's saying. But you see, there is a biblical balance. Say after me, biblical balance. Let's go to, in this same chapter, let's go to verse 17 to verse 19. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 17 to 19. So he told you that if you are going to be rich, if you want to contend for your prosperity, if you want to be in this gang that will be rich, prepare yourself that you will not fall for those lusts. Prepare. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 18, from verse 17 to 19. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Glory! He gives me all, tell me, he gives me all things richly to enjoy. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that you should not be proud. Don't let money enter your head. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Inasmuch as God has provided for you and prospered you, don't put your trust in your money. Put your trust in the living God. Except that me, I put my trust in the Lord. But in the living God, who giveth us richly. Who giveth us richly. Except that me, he gives richly. Are you seeing this here? So the Bible is an advocate of the God that gives richly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, look at verse 17. Does it end with a full stop or with a semicolon? With a semicolon. That means that enjoyment is not the only thing that God gives you riches for. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, and to enjoy means to take care of yourself. You should have to take care of yourself. He says in verse 18, so after you enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Oh, so the Bible doesn't just tell us that God prospers. After he warned you about the corruptive nature of wealth and warned you against the lust of money and warned you against the love of money, he now begins to tell you the right heart posture to money. He now begins to tell you what the purpose of money is for. Are you with me? He begins to tell you the purpose of prosperity, the right heart posture to prosperity. Don't trust in your riches. Don't be proud. Put your trust in God and then use your money to take care of yourself. Enjoy. Eh? Then after that, make sure that you are willing to distribute for good works, for the gospel. For the gospel, for good works. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He is the one that giveth you power to make wealth, that he might establish his covenant. When last has your money gone to establish the covenant of the Lord? To win souls. The gospel of Christ. How has your money established the gospel? How has your money resulted in good works? He will ask you. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to help. Now, the generosity. Generosity. It says, when you do this, look at verse 19, that they will lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. He says, when you are that kind of person who used your money well, you have laid a good foundation against the time to come. And in eternity, your money can speak for you. In eternity, what you used your money to do will give you a good reward before the Lord. So, are you seeing the biblical balance? After warning you about money, he did not say money is evil. He didn't say throw money away. Instead, he said, don't allow the lust of temptations that money brings. Don't allow that thing overwhelm you. When God begins to prosper many, I'm warning you now because God is going to prosper many of you. When God begins to prosper you, don't start running after girls who are not your wife. Don't start doing things that you know God did not send you. You want to join politicians and people to jump up and down and drink all kinds of drinks. Don't let money corrupt you. And after he warned you, he gave you the warning first. He told you that there is a God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Hi. Hey, say after me, God gives me all things richly to enjoy. Believe it, embrace it. So this is the foundation for how the Bible deals with materialism. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he told you that God prospers. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Don't be proud. Don't be high-minded when God prospers you. Don't be high-minded. Don't be proud. Don't trust in riches. Trust in the Lord. And also, you set out money, or money is for taking care of yourself, to do good and sponsor the gospel, and for generosity. And in doing so, you will have a reward in eternity. You will lay up for yourself a good foundation against the time to come. One more thing on the extreme. So we have dealt with the extreme of materialism. We have seen that God doesn't want us lusting after money. God wants us to prosper. There's another extreme, which is called asceticism. Now, what is asceticism? Asceticism, it is that way of thinking
that sees money and anything pleasurable as evil. Asceticism, it is that way of thinking that sees money and anything pleasurable as evil. Have you not met some people that if they meet a lady that looks beautiful, head to toe, dressed well, beautiful earrings, beautiful makeup, they will say she's a witch. Have you not met people like that? There are people that if they see a guy drive a Range Rover, come down dressed well, they will say he cannot be a true Christian. His hand must be into something fetish or something devilish or something dark. There are people like that. They have a mindset that if it is too beautiful, it cannot be God. Those kind of people, they even think that sex is evil. They say sex is dirty. Of course, if you are not married, you should not be engaging in sex. But sex is beautiful. God created it. In fact, if somebody did not have sex to another person, you will not be here. You will not be here. It was that dirty thing that produced you. The God who created it, is he stupid? Doesn't he know what he's doing? It must be done God's way. But that does not, but the fact it was done, it was manipulated and corrupted does not mean it is devilish. Satan does not have anything. All he does is to corrupt what God has made beautiful. He doesn't have anything. He's called Lord of Darkness, meaning Lord of no idea. Lord of no insight. All his insight is to corrupt what God has made beautiful. Prosperity is beautiful, but he will corrupt it. Are you following me? Asceticism is that way of thinking that believes that everything pleasurable is evil. He sees money as evil. Are you following this? And so, what does the Bible have to say about this? So many things, but let me start with 1 Timothy 4 from verse 1. From verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the later times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Are you following me? Now, pay attention. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with all hot iron." Verse 3, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat." So now, they pride themselves in the kind of things they can abstain from, and they make it like a doctrine. You see some people, they will not wear shoes on the road. They will be walking on the road barefooted. And they will tell you that it is a way of service unto God. You see, that's the spirit of asceticism. You will see big men, they will decide that, oh, no, we must worship in one small, one dilapidated place. That it's the way of, they make it look like it's a spiritual thing. They make it look like it's a spiritual thing to be an ascetic, to be in poverty. They show themselves suffering. They say they are suffering for Christ. You know, even monks are like that. Monks will go to a certain place and shut themselves off from the world. Jesus was not a monk. They will say they are there. They will abstain from sex, abstain from food. They will reduce their sleep. And they think that because of all those things, God will look at them and say, "Kai, you have tried." No. If you want to please God, first of all, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Are you with me? It's not your good works. It's not that kind of works that will make God accept you. Believe in what Christ has done. In fact, for the ascetic, the spiritual world is good and everything physical is bad. For the ascetic, the spiritual world is good, but the physical world and the beauty of the physical world is evil. But a brief glance at the Bible conflicts that idea. Number one, the same God of the physical world is the God of the spiritual world. The same God of the physical world is the God of the spiritual world. Number two, the God who made the Garden of Eden
bountiful with food and fruits, could not have been an advocate of poverty. I want to say that again. The same God who made the Garden of Eden bountiful with food and fruits could not have been an advocate of poverty. In fact, the abundance in the Garden of Eden was Adam's beginning of work. God told Adam, there are so many fruits and trees in the garden. No, so now you have a job. Begin to tend and take care of this garden. Hi. That means it takes abundance to produce jobs. Ah, my God. Without abundance, work cannot flow. Without abundance, there is no work. Dutiful labor. We're going to talk about dutiful labor later. But you see, dutiful labor cannot work without anything to labor on. Number three. The Jews did not labor under the notion that the physical world was bad. On the contrary, they saw the material world as a gift from God, such that God was called the Lord of the harvest. Lord of the harvest. Hi! Religiosity, religion outside the will of God is bad, though. Now, this was the one that shocked me in my studies. Do you know that what we call the spiritual feast of the nation of Israel was actually a party where the people of God came, and the Bible says God ordered that party and they played before the Lord. And during that, in that particular party, there was a portion of the tithe that was removed by the Levites for that party. So when all the people paid their tithes, a portion of the tithes, of the holy tithes, was separated for that party unto the Lord. Meaning, God wanted them to dance before him, eat before him. In fact, the Bible says, he told them, eat that tithe before me. That means love feast is a spiritual ideal. Hi! That means all our churches must have love feast every year, where we come and eat before the Lord and thank the Lord. The Bible called it, they played before the Lord. In Deuteronomy 16 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, you will see it there. Also, you will discover that God has a passion for reaching the poor, such that when people harvest their crops in ancient Israel, God will tell them they should not harvest everything. They should leave a portion for the poor. So if God is an advocate of poverty, why is he so serious about providing for the poor? That means poverty was not something that was part of his plan from the beginning. Poverty is there because of the fall of man. The wickedness in the world, the wicked nature of man has created a system where there will always be poor people. And so God in his kindness told the nation of Israel that as you harvest your crops, keep some for the poor. Even though they don't have anybody, I remember them. That means I will want them to do better than this. If there was a way they could be more prosperous above going to go to other people's farms to feed, I would do it for them. God is not an advocate of poverty. Leviticus 23 verse 22. You see that there is called the gleaning of the harvest. God wanted the poor to go and collect the remaining and glean from it. Number six, against the ascetic mindset. God was the one that told Abraham, I will make you rich. Genesis 12 from verse 2. God told Abraham, and I will make thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The Bible says, and the speech. Bakatakabalakabarateskaya. Hi. Are you with me? God is the one that told Abraham, I will make you. Now, I was quoting something else when I said on the speech. Remember when Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offering? Cry. I'm going to talk about this later. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offering to the Lord. And the Lord asked him, what should I do for thee? And Solomon said, Lord, you know, I'm just a child and I've been chosen to lead your people. Just give me wisdom. The Bible says in verse 10, 1 Kings 3 verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord. Now Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11, 1 Kings 3 verse 11, and God said unto him,
Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither asked riches for thyself, nor asked of the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have, according to thy words, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. Verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee. So, Solomon did not even ask for riches. God told him, you ask for wisdom, I will give you wisdom. But because you ask for wisdom to rule my people, I will also give you riches. So, the idea of our God that prospers is God that told us about it. The idea of a God who makes men prosperous is God that told us about it. Now, I want to address something before I round up. I've not finished. There's still a lot to cover. I will cover it on Sunday because of our time. Now, some people have asked, why is it that the God of the Old Testament seemed to prosper people? It looked like God was loud on prosperity in the Old Testament, like financial prosperity in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it looks like God is not so loud on prosperity. It is because in the New Testament, there was a much higher priority of the Lord, which was our salvation. Are you with me? A much higher priority of the old in the New Testament was our salvation. But if you look carefully at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus multiplied bread twice and fed thousands. Jesus healed the sick. Do you remember when Jesus first met Peter? It was by a miracle of abundance. Ah, my God. He told Peter, you have toiled all night. You have toiled. There are many of you, you are toiling. And Jesus said, I will speak to you. Let your net down. And Peter said, at thy word. He says, we have toiled all night, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will let the net down. And they let the net down, and they caught a great harvest of fishes. They hit the jackpot. They blew, what you can say, they don't blow. God opened, it was a miraculous financial open door. Are you with me? Why did Jesus do all those miracles? Healing the sick, multiplying loaves, giving people open doors, financial open doors. Why did he do it? First of all, it was to prove to them that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament who manifested as flesh. Number two, it was to prove to them that even after I will do all these miracles, there was a greater priority for you beyond your material things, which is the salvation of your soul. Number two, the reason why the New Testament is silent a little bit on prosperity, or it looks like it's not loud on financial prosperity, is because God had already established that about his nature in the Old Testament. He already established that about his nature. So he came to establish what was not yet established, which was the salvation of their souls. Number three, the New Testament is called a better covenant in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that we have a better covenant. Now, if we have a better covenant in the New Testament, it must include all the good things of the Old Testament. Are you with me? Which includes financial prosperity. Have you ever thought to yourself, how were the disciples of Jesus traveling from place to place? How were they traveling to spread the gospel? God was providing for them. Remember our definition of prosperity. All you have to do, all God needs. Every time you need to do a thing in your life, all you need to do, all God wants you to do and achieve God's plan for you, you have it. That's divine, biblical prosperity. Sometimes I have all sufficiency. I have all sufficiency. So God was the one that announced to us as the God who prospers. He's the one that told Abraham and told Solomon that he prospers. Sometimes I believe in the God of prosperity. I receive his prosperity in my life and I will contend for it. Praise the Lord. So on Sunday, I'm going to go proper into contending for prosperity. And why are we using contending and prosperity at the same time? Because when it comes to prosperity, there is a part you must play. And there is a part God will play. There is a law, there are what I can call natural laws and spiritual laws. If you are going to prosper, you must put the two together. The laws of the spirit and the natural laws and the laws of the natural for you to walk in God's full divine plan for prosperity. The Lord bless you.